Take your Bibles with, if you will, and turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. We have been going through the Gospel of Mark, kind of slowly, over the course of time. But I thought it would be a good time tonight to speak upon the fact that we're coming upon a new year. To think about what has taken place in the previous year and what the Lord might do in the coming year and how we are to approach it. It is sometimes an amazing thing. We go through life without thinking, without evaluating what has taken place. I think our society and Satan as the ruler of this world really tries to keep us constantly busy with constant noise surrounding us because that takes away any time for thought, any time for reflection, for meditation upon the things that God has done in our lives, upon meditation about what we ought to be doing regarding looking to Him, regarding taking sin out of our lives. And it is with that in mind that we look at this portion of Scripture, Zechariah chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and we're going to focus a lot of our thoughts tonight on one particular verse, but we need to have the context of that verse first before we go any further. I'm going to read those first 10 verses of Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof." So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my lord?" And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my lord." Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." Then answered I and said unto him, "What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof?" And I answered again and said unto him, "What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves?" And he answered me and said, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And I said, "No, my lord." And said he, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." You'll have to forgive me, I read the entire chapter instead of to verse 10. But there's no harm but only good that can come from that. So the context of this is something that will not be readily familiar. It may be to those in my family because I was preaching this morning and this topic came up there as well. But I want to give you the overall context. From the beginning of time, God has had a place for worship. From the beginning, and you say, "Well, I don't read that in Genesis." Well, you have to be very careful to understand what takes place. If you remember, there was a garden. And in the garden, Adam and Eve worshipped the Lord together with the Lord. When they were removed from the garden, we don't read of a particular place, but we do read that Cain and Abel brought a sacrifice unto the Lord. That there was there must have been a place designated by God for them to bring their sacrifice unto Him. Because they brought their sacrifice to Him. Noah, upon the side of the mountain, was commanded of the Lord to build an altar to worship Him there. Abraham was shown Mount Moriah by the Lord as he's going, and he worships the Lord as the Lord gives him a ram to sacrifice when he's with Isaac there on the temple, on the mount. Jacob worships the Lord at Bethel. The house of God was what Bethel means. And you see this time and time again in each of the lives of the patriarchs. There is a place where they worship God. Well, then we come to the Israelites, and while they're in Egypt, they do not have a place to worship the Lord. But as soon as he calls them out, what does he give them? He gives them Mount Sinai, where Moses goes onto the mount to worship and speak with God. And while he's on the mount, he receives the orders and instructions to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the place where God is going to meet with the high priest, where God is going to meet with the Israelites and intercede on their behalf. And so they have this tabernacle for the space of hundreds of years until the time of the Temple of Solomon, where God has designated a place there in Jerusalem for his worship. And he has designated this place, and for the next 400 years, that is where worship takes place. From that point, it's destroyed. The temple is destroyed when they're carried away into exile. And it's destroyed, and for 70 years they're gone from the land because of their sin. And when they're brought back again, they want to build another temple. And they lay the foundation for this temple. And so you think about this from the spot where Abraham was to worship with Isaac to sacrifice his son, where God provides a ram instead of his son, to the point where they come back into the land and David sets aside this site for the Temple of Solomon. For the next 900 years, the Jews worship in that place, in that one spot. They worship Jehovah. So they suffer under this exile of 70 years in the midst of this 900 years. And they are restored to the land from Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, who had overthrown the Babylonian Empire. And Cyrus, and then the following, after Darius, Darius sets up Zerubbabel as the governor of Jerusalem, of Judea. Interestingly enough, Zerubbabel is in the line of the kings. He is in the line of David and could have been king, except that he was not in control. He was under the rule of the Medes and the Persians, and he is installed as governor with Joshua, the son of Josedek, as the high priest. Now Zerubbabel has encouraged the people, and they have laid the foundation for the temple on the same site that Solomon's temple was, the same place that later on will be greatly expanded upon about 500 years later by Herod. It will be known as Herod's temple, and Jesus Christ will walk in its midst. The older men, when this foundation is laid by Zerubbabel and his workmen, the older men that were there when Solomon's temple still existed, they must have been young children or young men. They saw Solomon's temple and all the glory that it still possessed, even though the treasures had been removed. And they saw the foundation and they said, "This is nothing in comparison. This is no way for us to worship the Lord God." And some of them wept and some of them laughed because of the situation. And they said, "How are we going to worship God with this?" And Zerubbabel was discouraged. And the people were discouraged. And they left off the building of the temple. They left off. The foundation has been laid, but it's not continued. Persecution arises, and they leave off the work. And when the persecution is over, they still do not go back to the work. Until Haggai and Zechariah, two prophets, come onto the scene to encourage them to continue the work that God has set to them. And the work begins. That's the context of Zechariah chapter 4. That's what they've been going through. They have come out of the exile. They've left Babylon. And they're there in Jerusalem, and they're excited that they're in Jerusalem. But there's a problem. There are people outside that are their enemies, that do not want to see a temple rebuilt, that do not want to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. And then there's their own inertia, because all of a sudden they have to live their lives. They have to take care of their family. They have to provide food on the table. They have to have a shelter. So they work on their own homes. And the temple of the Lord is left off. So there's a great amount of discouragement that's taking place for the people. They look back upon the destruction, and they look back upon their feeble attempts to rebuild. And they're discouraged because of the work. There's a need, a great need of encouragement. You see this here especially when the Lord says in verse 10, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" Now, despise there does not mean what we think of it as meaning. We think of despise as I greatly detest something. I think of this as not liking a particular food. There's a green pepper jelly that my wife made years ago, and I despise that green pepper jelly. I don't want to put it in my mouth ever again in my life. That's how much I don't like it. That's what we think of as despise. But the Bible here, when it's speaking of despising, is not using that type of language. It is saying here that they thought little of what was taking place. That they were putting very little credit to it. They were not thinking of it as the house of God. They were thinking of it as little. They were thinking of it as not as great. And so in that sense, they're despising it. They're saying, well, it doesn't have the wealth, it doesn't have the silver, it doesn't have the gold, it doesn't have the workmanship that the Temple of Solomon had. I can see all the people that are standing here right now in Jerusalem, and we certainly don't have the skills that they had in Solomon's day. There's no way this is going to be as great. And so they're despising it. They're thinking it's not going to be a sufficient place for the Lord. So the Lord tells the people through Zechariah that what Zerubbabel has started, Zerubbabel will finish. That he'll accomplish it. And this is an encouragement that the Lord is saying this to them. He says in verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" Now that great mountain is the work that's ahead of them, is the building of the temple, is trying to get this work accomplished. He says, "Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it." Now, when I think of headstone, I think of a tombstone, a gravestone. But that's not what's meant here either. The headstone is the capstone. It's the finishing stone of the building to say this is complete. Usually there would be two times where a special stone would be laid. The cornerstone would be laid as the first stone. That would be done by an important person. Well, Zerubbabel laid that cornerstone. And then he says that Zerubbabel is going to lay the headstone. And they're going to shout, grace, grace unto it, because of the temple being completed. That what seems like a mountain and insurmountable before Zerubbabel will become a plain. It will become nothing in the mindset. If you've ever run, if you've ever walked up a very steep mountain, up a very steep hill, and you know how difficult that can be compared to walking across flat ground. That's the idea here. There's a mountain before him in the minds of Zerubbabel and the people, but God says it's going to become a plain before you. The work is going to be completed. The work is going to be accomplished. Zerubbabel is going to finish it. And because of that, they'll know that it was through the Lord of Hosts. In verse 9, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of Hosts hath sent me unto you." That's how they know that God is with them. That Zerubbabel is going to finish the temple. He's going to complete the task that's been set forward. There's a lesson there. When God purposes to do something, He is going to accomplish it. He is the one that will accomplish it. He may use human instruments, human instrumentality, just like He uses Zerubbabel, just like He uses Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Just like He uses other individuals, just like He used someone in the salvation of my soul. But who is doing the work? It is Jehovah. It is the Lord of Hosts that does the work. That's what we see here in the verse that we're going to be looking at mainly tonight. In verse 6, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of Hosts." That's how it's going to be accomplished. That's the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel and unto the people. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of Hosts." In the Hebrew, when it says "not by might," that means that not by the strong hands of many people. It has a plural to it. So that it doesn't matter how many strong people come along to build this temple, that's not going to accomplish anything. Nor by power has a singular form of it. So that's saying there's not going to be one mighty person coming along to lead this effort that's going to receive the glory for it. There's not going to be a David that's going to slay the giant. There's not going to be a Samson that's going to destroy the Philistines. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's what's going to accomplishment. I'm going to pour my Spirit into the people to do the work, to accomplish the tasks that is set before them. Any work that will be accomplished will be done by the Spirit of the living God. That's what the Lord is saying to Zerubbabel. That's what He's saying to the Israelites, that yes, I will use you, but I'm going to receive the glory. I'm going to receive the praise. So there's lessons for the Israelites here, aren't there? Number one, God is with them. God is with them. He says it over and over again. He says that His Spirit is going to accomplish the work. That's an amazing statement. To think that God is with us. People have just celebrated Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the same phrase that's going through here. It also implies that He has been with them to the work to this point, and He's going to be with them the entire time. Any work that was done in the nation, it is done because of the Lord. And then we see in verse 10 that the eyes of the Lord are watching over everything. And He sees it all. He knows it all. His hand is everywhere. So God is the one that truly does the work. You know, there are many times that we get distracted by things. And the people here were distracted because they looked at Solomon's temple. They remembered Solomon's temple. And they said, we don't have the workmen for that. We don't have the silver for that. We don't have the gold for that. We don't have the ability for that. And they forgot something. They forgot that God was the one who enabled those people in Solomon's day to do the work. God was the one who gave them the skills to build the temple. God was the one that had given them the silver and the gold to donate for the building of the temple. It was God who had done it. And yet, this house, God is going to be blessing. He's going to bless the hands of Zerubbabel. He's going to bless the hands of the workers. It's amazing to think about this. They are building a house for God. They're building a house for the Lord. They have that privilege. Throughout the entire history of mankind, since this happened, we can talk about the temple of Zerubbabel. Later on, it becomes known as Herod's temple because he expands it and makes it bigger and grander in his eyes. But it's the temple of Zerubbabel. Why? Because the Lord accomplished it in His hands. With His hands. In Haggai chapter 2, God states through the prophet Haggai concerning this same temple, that the glory of this temple, even though it's smaller, even though those old men laughed and they mocked and they thought, this is nothing compared to Solomon's temple. He says that this house will have greater glory than Solomon's temple. Its glory will be greater. He says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, all of it is mine, saith the Lord. But this house is going to have greater glory. Is it because because Herod adds to it and makes it a bigger temple and puts more intricate designs on the outside and on the inside and adds gold and silver? No, that's not why. He says it very clearly in Haggai chapter 2 that His Son is going to be in the midst of it. That He's going to walk in the midst of it. And then His Son is going to be bringing peace right outside the walls of that temple when He's dying on the cross for sinners. So when we think about this idea that we have come to the end of a year, I mean, really that's just a made-up number. There's 12 months. We just choose to make this one the end of the year, and there's a new year coming in a few days. But it's always good to look back on what's taken place in the old year and look forward to what's happening in the new year. And I think we can look at these verses and see some lessons about this. We ought to look back on the previous year and give God glory for what He has accomplished in our lives. For the things He has done in our lives. The Israelites here were having difficulty because they were looking towards the end of the job. But they hadn't looked back and said, you know, just a few years ago we were sitting in Babylon. And we didn't have a temple. We weren't in Jerusalem. But now we're in Jerusalem. And now the city has walls. And now we've laid a foundation for the temple. They ought to be praising God for that. Ought to be giving Him glory for that because it is His hand that has accomplished it. It is His Spirit that has accomplished it. You know, there are things that have happened in our lives that God has accomplished. That God has had His hand in. We think of physical things like Sally's health and Patrick being in university, Jennifer being able to visit her father a couple of times, which we didn't think was going to be possible. We think of physical things like provision for our physical needs, like food and shelter and clothing. We take these things for granted, that they're just a part of life. No, that's God taking care of us. That's God providing for us. That's God having His hand upon us. And not only does He provide for our physical needs, He provides for our spiritual needs as well. How does He do that? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. And not only individually, but He does this corporately. You know, we're not officially a church body, but we've been pleased to worship together this past year. And there have been some that have come and gone that have been given us joy and encouragement. I think of Daniel. He's the one who encouraged us to have a Wednesday Bible study. He's not here anymore. But we're thankful that he was here for a time, because we now meet together on Wednesday nights to study the Bible. We've been allowed to have a part in the teaching of God's Word and preaching of the Gospel in Nepal. You know, I was the one who did that, but this group has a hand in that. That's a blessing. That's something we ought to be grateful for, to know that we have a hand in things of that nature, to be able to teach at a local school every week the Bible to a group of children, to be able to distribute Bibles, whether it be here in England or even in Nepal, to give good spiritual materials to those that need it. Those are blessings by the hand of God. We have been blessed with the provisions to worship in a place like this. You know, it's one of those things that there are things that have happened this past year that at this time last year we weren't doing. We didn't have a thought about going to Nepal last year. We didn't have a thought about having a Wednesday Bible study last year. We were just starting the after school club. There are things that a year ago we weren't doing, but the Lord enabled us to do them. What might we be doing a year from now? By the hand of the Lord. You know, we rely upon that same promise that God made 2,500 years ago to Zerubbabel, to the people of Israel, to those Israelites, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. If there are going to be things accomplished in the coming year for the Lord, they're going to be accomplished by His Spirit. And that's what we have to rely upon. You know, in our lives individually, we can look forward to things that might happen. Will the Lord save someone here this year? Will the Lord cause others to be baptized? Will you grow in grace and knowledge of Him in this coming year? Will you take a new part in any type of service for Him this year? If any of those things happen, they are because of the Spirit of God, not because of man's work, although we are commanded to be a part of the work and privileged to be a part of the work. God accomplishes it. God is the one who does it, even in our lives corporately. I have no idea what the coming year may hold. There's no way to tell the future. But again, you look back on this past year and we realize that the Lord has blessed. The Lord has opened doors for His gospel, for His teaching. You know, we look forward to having a more permanent visa. We look forward to seeing souls saved and added to our midst. We look forward to continue to worship together in this place, or maybe the Lord provide even a better place to worship. We look forward to continue the after school club and see children grow in the Lord because of it. We want more doors open for the gospel. How are any of those things going to be accomplished? It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of the Lord of hosts. That's how any of them are going to be opened. That's what we need to rely upon. That's what we need to look forward to. Relying upon the Spirit of God. Whatever we have accomplished this year for the Lord, and whatever we will accomplish, it is not through our strength as a group, it's not through my leadership, it is through the Spirit of God. That is the only thing that it is through. It's through Him. And so we need to look to the Lord to work in and through us for His glory's sake. And so I want to close and I want to read Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And I want you to think about this verse, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. As I read this, and think about those Israelites sitting there and listening to this. And hopefully it encourages you to look to the Lord. To look to the Lord for strength, to look to the Lord for forgiveness. Because that's exactly what they needed. That's exactly what we need. Haggai chapter 2, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once, that is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, it is an amazing thing when you read about the Temple of Solomon. After the temple has been dedicated and they've sacrificed, the Lord comes down. And the glory of the Lord fills the house so that no one can enter in. You know, you don't read that about the temple of Zerubbabel. I can't find that in Zechariah or Haggai or any other book in the Bible. That the glory of the Lord came down and shone in that way. It may have happened, but I don't read it. But the promise of God here in Haggai is what? That the glory of the second house will be greater than the first. Because Jesus Christ will be in it. Because Jesus Christ will be teaching and preaching from it. And will be preaching the gospel of repentance. Repentance from sin and turning towards Him in faith. That's a greater glory. That the Son of God came to this earth to die on the cross for sinners. And that you can come to Him and have forgiveness through faith in Him. Not because of works that you have done, but because of who He is and what He has done. And that His glory is going to be greater because of it. That's the promise. That's the promise of God. That's the promise to the people there, to Zerubbabel, to Joshua. And that's the promise to us. That it is not accomplished by our power. It is not accomplished by the might of some group. It is accomplished by the Spirit of the living God. And we need to look to Him for anything. We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.